Shall we sing together number 14? Hymn number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul and the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the Shall we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 15? Numbers, chapter 15, and verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now shall we turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, I'm sure that as we look at these two different instances, first in Numbers 15, and then in John chapter 8, we can see a very marked contrast. Here we see in the 15th of Numbers a man that in the eyes of society would be looked upon as committing a very small sin. This man who just simply picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he is stoned to death. Whereas we come to the 8th chapter of John, and we see someone taken in sin, a sin which perhaps even society would look down upon, and the Lord Jesus says to this woman, Neither do I condemn thee. And yet we know that the law is holy, just, and good. We know that the law stood in its full force while the Lord Jesus was here. And yet we see how the Lord could deal with this guilty soul. Well, dear friends, how many people we meet today who put themselves in the position of standing before God through works of their own? How many we see who are attempting to make themselves fit for God by good works, good character, law-keeping, and such things as this. But, dear friends, it's most important for us to see that if we stand before God on that ground, we are guilty. It says in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It says in Romans chapter 3 also, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And so tonight, as we stand up here to tell forth the glad tidings of the gospel, how needful it is that we see how God has taken up the sin question and settled it for his own glory and for your blessing and mine. Because people cannot understand the Bible, they would perhaps say, "Well, this is a contradiction. Here's a man in the 15th of Numbers, stoned to death, and in the 8th chapter of John, the Lord saying, 'Neither do I condemn thee.'" But, dear friends, it's just because man does not understand the ways of God. Man is ignorant of God. Satan's great aim has always been to keep man in ignorance of God and of his character. We know that when he came into the Garden of Eden, away back there in the book of Genesis, he whispered in the ears of Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said?" He raised a question about God's word. And the next thing was to flatly contradict what God had said and to say, "Thou shalt not surely die." In other words, he put a doubt in Eve's mind as to the word of God, and then he flatly contradicted it. And he made Eve think that God was a hard God. Actually, God had given to them everything in the garden that was good for them. And the only thing that he had withholden was what was not good for them. But Satan is whispering the same lie today in the ears of men and women. That lie that worked so successfully with Adam and Eve is still being whispered in the ears of men and women and boys and girls today. He first puts a doubt in your mind as to the truth of God's word. Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is there really the assurance of salvation for the one who believes? Oh, if he can just get you to doubt God's word. He doesn't care what he gets you to doubt, if it's any part of it, because if you start doubting God's word, then you set yourself as being superior to it. Why, if you told me 5 different things, and I said, "Well, I can believe 3 of them because I know they're true, but I don't know about the other 2, you might well answer me and say, "Well, you're not believing anything because I said it. You believe 3 things because you know apart from me that they're true." And the moment you set yourself in the position of judging this book, you're setting yourself up as being superior to this book. This book is from God. God speaks to you, friends. And that's why I don't stand here to try and prove to you that the Bible is true. Because if I could prove to you it was true, then you would rest on my proof and not on the fact that God has spoken. And it's important that we should realize that God has a right to address man. And he has addressed him through his word. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. This is not something that is optional. This is not something you can pick and choose about. You have to do with God. You have to answer to him. And when the Thessalonians long ago heard Paul preaching, it says they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. What we find with so many people is that they demand some proof that the Bible is true. They demand the proof of science. Or if you meet some people, they'll demand the proof that their church says it's true. But dear friends, I speak to you tonight and address you from God's word. And the Spirit of God even now can apply that precious word to your conscience and bring you into the presence of God to have to do with him. For when you stand before the great white throne, if you die without Christ, you won't need any proof from science or any proof from any church that the Bible is true. You'll know it's true then when it's too late. Why not right now listen to what God has to say to you through His Word? He addresses you. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to your conscience. And He has a right as your Creator to demand your attention. I say again, it's not something that's optional. It's something that God commands you. And you have a responsibility to Him. When you get a demand from the government to pay your taxes, why, it's not something that's optional. It's something you must do. And when God speaks to you through His Word, you have a responsibility to Him. Well, in this portion that we have before us here, in the 15th chapter of Numbers, here was a man who was breaking one of the commandments. God had said that they were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had put themselves under the law. They had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. And now, seeing they had entered into this agreement, God takes them up on the ground that they had taken. And I say again before I go on, if you're taking the ground of being good enough for God, God is going to take you up on your own ground. Yes, He's going to take you up on your own ground. And if you have committed one sin, that is enough to shut you out of heaven. Because it distinctly says in Revelation, there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there a boy or girl here who would say, I never did anything wrong? Is there a man or woman here who would say, I never told a lie? I never answered my parents back. I've always honored them. Is there one here who would dare to take such a position before others, much less before God? No, all have sinned. And for a man to put himself under the law and to have to do with God as in connection with his own ability to make himself fit for God is only to be condemned. And so here was this man. He was found picking up sticks. You know, people talk about little sins and big sins, but when God wants to show us how the law stood and the serious judgment that must come upon sin, He picks up what man would call a very small sin. Oh, you say, just imagine, that wasn't anything very much. Nobody would think that was a very great sin, just picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. But this man was brought then to Moses, and they put him in ward. That is, he was shut up. He was imprisoned. And Moses didn't take it on himself to decide the case of this man. No, Moses inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, the man shall be surely put to death. Why? Well, because the law said what a man should do, and the penalty of a broken law was death. And if that man was under pure law, then the penalty was just what the law said. It was death. Oh, happily for Israel, they were never placed under pure law as a nation, because God in His goodness provided a way of approach, not by their good works, but through the sacrifices. And through the sacrifices, God could look upon the blood of the slain animal and could accept it to make an atonement until the Lord Jesus came. But if the man was to be dealt with as under law, this was his judgment. And yet there are many people today who are doing just exactly this. They're taking the position of making themselves fit for God by their own works. How often when some friend or relative or neighbor has passed away and you walk into the funeral home, you put out your hand and shake hands and express a little sympathy, and then you undertake to say a little word for the Lord Jesus, and you get back an answer something like this: "Oh, well, he was such a good man. I'm sure he's all right. I'm sure he must have gone to heaven." Or they'll say something about the church that he belonged to, or something else about the man's fitness in himself. Dear friends, if your salvation and mine depends upon our own fitness, then we're all condemned. It says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no flesh living be justified." Again it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And so I would say, before I go any further, that if there's anyone here tonight, and you're attempting to make yourself fit for God by any works of your own, that right at this moment, you're under the judgment of God. Because God's judgment of sin is certain, and God has distinctly said in His Word, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And you may be the best living person in Des Moines. You may have a fine record with your fellow man, but it doesn't satisfy God. It doesn't measure up to His standard. It says, they measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. And if you're measuring yourself by your fellow man, you're not going by God's standard, because His standard is the standard of His own holiness, a standard of His own righteousness, and His requirement for man in the flesh was set forth in the law, and no one has measured up to God's standard. And God gave man an ample opportunity too, for when the law was given, it was about 1,500 years before Christ. And so for all those years, men had the opportunity of showing if it were possible for one person to keep the law. And no one did. No one did. Not a person. And so when the Lord Jesus came into this world, He came into a guilty world. He came into a world that was ripe for God's judgment. He came into a world that deserved judgment. But oh, He didn't come to judge. It says in John chapter 3 that He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Well, isn't it lovely to turn over from this to this beautiful passage that we have read in the 8th chapter of John. Here it begins by telling us that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. This was because, as the Scripture says, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. That precious Savior came down into this world, come in grace, not to condemn, but to save. And what kind of a welcome did this world give to Him? Why, He went about doing good. He went about in perfect grace. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. But when the end of the day was come, the people didn't even invite Him to their homes. And He had to go and sleep in the Mount of Olives. Did He turn back? He could have gone back to heaven in His own right. Because of who He was, He had a perfect right to go back to heaven. He was the sinless one. But oh, did He go back to heaven? Oh no, He had come to save. He had come to bless. He went out to the Mount of Olives and slept. And early in the morning, he came into the temple, to the very center of their worship, and he came to teach them. He had come for the blessing of man. Oh, dear friend, what wonderful love there is in the heart of God. I feel how unable I am to tell out the love that was in his heart. I find with myself, when I get rebuffed, that it's awfully hard for me to continue to show love when people rebuff and show their lack of appreciation. But as I trace the pathway of that precious Savior, no room for him in the end. Growing up into manhood, and in all his works of grace, yet despised and rejected of men. But as it says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Oh, I thought of God's grace something like this, like a little stream coming down the side of a mountain. And you know, if you try to block up the stream, what happens? Well, you put a little blockage in front of the stream, and the water rises higher and it goes over the top. And then you try it again. You go a little farther down and you put a still larger blockage in front of it. And after a little while, the water goes over the top. And so you get down to the top, bottom of the mountain, and you build a great big dam. And you're going to try and dam it up. But if there's plenty of water in the source, the bigger the dam you build, the wider the spill when it goes over the top. And dear friends, that's just what man did all through the history of man. He did everything he could to stem the course of divine grace. Why, he sinned in the garden, and God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Abel was born, and then Cain killed him. And over again, we see the attempt to get rid of the ones who through whom blessing would come to man and to the nation of Israel. But what did it do? Oh, it only showed that God's grace was greater than all man's sin. But finally, we come to the cross, and there we see where man did his best to get rid of the blesser. The one who had come in grace, he's going to get rid of him now. But what happened there? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, friends, what love! And that love is reaching out to you. The little hymn says, "The river of God's grace, through righteousness supplied, is flowing o'er the barren place where Jesus died." Can you resist love like that? That love that came for you, to bless you, to save you. Dare you to talk about your own good works? It's only to put yourself under condemnation. It says distinctly in Ephesians chapter 2, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast." Well, the Lord sat down and taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now you see, in the instance that we read in the 15th chapter of Numbers, here was a man picking up sticks. As I said, it seemed like a small sin, but here this woman, they thought, well, now the Lord will have to say that this woman must be stoned. He cannot set aside the law. The law was there in all its full force. And the law was holy, just, and good. And so they thought, now we have a clear case. This woman's guilty. And they brought her and set her in the midst and said, "Now Moses said that this woman should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Well, it wasn't Moses that said she should be stoned. If you read carefully in the passage, it was the Lord that said she should be stoned. It was the very same person who was there in their midst in grace. The very same person who had said in the 15th of Numbers that that man was to be stoned was now come down in grace to bless man. And there he was in their very midst. And so they have found that she's guilty now. But it says this, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Oh, dear friends, they didn't think that the Lord was looking on their hearts at that time. And you may pretend to be very religious. You might even shake my hand at the close of this meeting and say it was a nice meeting. But God looks on your heart. He knows whether there's been a transaction between your soul and the Lord. He knows whether the Lord Jesus is your own personal Savior. You may deceive your parents. You may deceive your Sunday school teacher. You may deceive me, but you can't deceive the Lord. He's looking right in your heart at this moment, and He was reading the hearts of those men who came and pretended that they were so pious, pretended that they really wanted to do what was right, and that they wanted to fulfill the law, and that they were really good men with good intentions. But oh, the Lord knew the hypocrisy. He knew the evil that was in their hearts. And He knows everything that you and I have ever said and done and thought. When a man pretends that he's doing the best he can, I know that he's not upright, because I don't believe there's a person here who would dare to say, "Well, I never did what's wrong knowingly. I never did what's wrong knowingly." If you did it when you knew it was you shouldn't, well, then you didn't do the best you could. Because if you knew it was wrong and you still did it, well, then you didn't do the best you could. So there is no one who is honest who would ever say, "I've done the best I can." You know that there are many times in your life when you could have done differently. No, dear friends, we're guilty, and every one of us is guilty before God. Well, it tells us here that they said it that they might accuse Him, but Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. The Lord gave them time, as it were, to realize in whose presence they were. If you turn to Jeremiah, I'd like to read a passage there. Jeremiah 17. And verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Well, notice this verse. It's remarkable, isn't it? O Lord, the hope of Israel, if they could keep the law, then they didn't need the Lord to save them, because they would be good enough in themselves. But the Lord was the hope of Israel, and the Lord was the one in whose presence they were at this very moment. He was the only hope of Israel, and He's your only hope, dear friend, and mine. We have no hope apart from Him. It says in Ephesians 2, describing our natural condition, having no hope and without God in the world. Such is our natural condition. We have no hope in ourselves. But here was the hope of Israel. Here was the only one who could bless a guilty sinner. The only one who could bless you or me. And so it tells us here, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth. Well, it tells us here that's what the Lord was doing. With His finger wrote upon the ground, as though He heard them not. Perhaps He was writing their names there on the ground. Perhaps He was writing their names right there in the earth while He looked on. You may have your name in some very important places in the earth. Some people are very pleased when they get their name into important places in this world. Is that as far as your thoughts go? You might become the President of the United States. You might climb to a very high position in this world. But unless you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your name is only written in the earth. Well, I suppose every boy and girl has his name written in the earth. When you were born, it was registered. When you started school, it was registered again. Over and over again, your name is written in the earth. But the Lord Jesus said, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written there? Can you say, thank God, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, if so, you have reason to rejoice. You have reason to be happy. But if your name is only written in the earth, you may be a great man. You may be well educated. You may be well thought of by your neighbors. But has it only been written in this earth? Well, the Lord wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. Well, as I said, I believe perhaps the Lord was giving them time to reconsider. You know, sometimes we do things rashly. And it tells us in Revelation chapter 2, God gave space to repent. And it's a principle in God's ways that He never judges until iniquity comes to its full. It says in Job 33, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And so He gave these people opportunity to reconsider. He gave them an opportunity for their consciences to go to work. And I suppose that God has spoken to you at different times. Perhaps there's some person here, and you remember how God spoke to you. Perhaps you had a close call. Perhaps you were just face to face with death, and the Lord spared your life. Perhaps sometime in a gospel meeting, the Lord spoke to your soul in a special way, and perhaps you didn't heed the way He spoke to you at that time. Oh, there are times, I believe, when God specially speaks to every man's soul. I don't say it's in every gospel meeting. I believe there are special occasions. I remember a man saying, after a gospel meeting, he said to his wife, for he had resisted the Spirit of God for a long time, he said, He nearly got me tonight. What an awful thing to say. But God spoke to that man. As far as I know, he's still unsaved. What an awful thing when God speaks to your soul and you don't heed it. You pay no attention. Oh, boys and girls and older ones here tonight, I warn you, it's a solemn thing to have to do with God. It's a solemn thing. You're all interested in how you're going to get along at school, whether you're going to pass your year. You're interested in material things down here. But what about your soul? What about your soul? The little poem says, to lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss as no man can restore. No man can restore. Well, perhaps these people looked and saw him writing their names. So when they continued asking. As I say, they had the opportunity, but they went on asking him because they thought they were going to put the Lord of glory in a difficult spot. Oh, how man thinks that he can mock and scoff at the Lord, not His Word. We're living in days when people like to make jokes on the Bible. They like to make jokes on the Bible, as if they could ridicule the Bible into the past, as though they could talk about the Lord Jesus so lightly, and it didn't seem to matter at all. Oh, dear friend, you're going to face this book someday. The Lord Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And as was remarked in the meeting today, you're going to see the Lord Jesus. It was remarked about how Pilate stood there and condemned the Lord. But the time is coming when Pilate is going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And what an awful moment it's going to be for some people who have made jokes about the Bible and who have scoffed at the Lord Jesus when they stand there at the great white throne and see the book open that they scoffed at. Look into the very eyes of the Savior whose name they use so lightly. Oh, there's a time coming. But dear friends, God's giving you another opportunity. Tonight may be your last. Tonight may be your very last opportunity of salvation. So the Lord looked up. He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Yes, the Lord lifted Himself up, and I believe He looked every one of those people right in the face. I believe that He looked into their very eyes and took them up on their own ground. He that is without sin. Now, some people take this passage as though, well, you shouldn't be too hard on other people because you're just a failure yourself, and so you should just look very lightly on sin. Well, that isn't the point, dear friends. It's true that we're no better than others, but it isn't that we should look lightly on sin. And the Lord Jesus did not look lightly on sin. When the Lord Jesus faced the question of sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When He was forsaken in those hours of darkness on the cross, He cried out in agony of soul, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And don't you ever take this story to mean that we're just to look lightly on sin because we're no better than the other fellow. No, dear friends, none of us dare to take a position of being better than others, but it does not intend and it does not teach that we look lightly on sin, or that God looks lightly on sin. God hates sin. He's of too pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. But what the Lord was really saying was like this, that if it was a question of getting what they deserved, who would have a right to judge the other person? That is, if they were going to take this woman up on the ground of law, then what about themselves? What about themselves? And dear friend, I wouldn't dare to stand before you here tonight and pose to be any better than others, just a sinner saved by God's grace. I can remember when I first stood up to preach back in a meeting in Ottawa, and I thought the people would look at me and think that I feel that I'm better. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. One time, a preacher named Brownlow North stood up to preach over in England many years ago. And just as he came up to the front, someone had put a little note on the desk. And he had lived in that town before. And there was a big crowd of people that had come to hear him. And when he picked up the note, the note said, Do you remember you did such and such a thing? You did such and such a thing, and you did such and such a thing. And this person knew him in his unconverted days, and he had written out some of the things that he knew about Brownlow North. Yes, he picked up the paper and he said, Every word that this person has written down here is true. Every word he has written is true. But he said, I can say that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In spite of the fact that it's true, God in His wondrous grace has saved me. But dear friend, if any of us were to be taken up on the grounds of what we deserved, what we ourselves were guilty of before God, why, we couldn't cast a stone at others, because the stones would have to be first cast at us. And so the Lord put them in this position of realizing that they were all guilty. They were all guilty.
And again, he stooped down and rolled on the ground. Oh, I think this is so touching. I think this is so lovely. He gave them an opportunity for their consciences to go to work. Then he looked up and looked them right in the face and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And then he looked down and gave their consciences another opportunity to go at work. To go to work. Well, what did they do? Well, that verse that we read in Jeremiah said, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all they that forsake thee shall be ashamed." The Lord Jesus showed that every one of those scribes and every one of those Pharisees and all the people that were there, except himself, were guilty. Were guilty. Yes, every one of them were sinners. And now the question was, were they going to forsake the hope of Israel? Were they going to turn their back upon the fountain of living waters, or were they going to stay there and get the blessing? That was the question now, and that's the question tonight, friends. That's the question. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. But the question is, what are you going to do about the one who is your only hope? What are you going to do about the one who is the fountain of living waters? Are you going to do like these other people did? When your conscience convicts you, you're going to turn and hurry out as quickly as you can? Many a person has come to the gospel meeting, and when a solemn word of warning was issued, couldn't get out the door fast enough. Couldn't get out the door fast enough. A young lady back in Ottawa was asked to come to the gospel meeting, and she said, "I don't want to come. It makes me feel too wicked." Yes, she'd rather turn her back upon her only hope. And so I say, here was a challenge. Here was a moment that could have been a moment of blessing for every scribe and every Pharisee and every one of the people that were there, as it was for that woman. But what did the rest of them do? When their consciences went to work, when they were convicted, they turned their back upon the hope of Israel. They turned their back upon the fountain of living waters. And now you've come, dear friend, to a very solemn moment. Are you going to turn your back upon the Lord Jesus? When I speak to you about sin and judgment to come, and God speaks to your conscience, I ask you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? When the Lord Jesus in the 4th chapter of John uncovered the life of that woman and told her all he knew about her, what did she do? She remained right there. She remained right there. Yes, she stayed and she got the blessing. And all tonight, I hope that you won't run away from the Savior. When Adam and Eve sinned and the Lord walked in the garden, what did they do? They hide from Him. Are you hiding from Him? Are you turning your back upon the Lord Jesus? Are you going to walk out of those doors without Him as your Savior? Well, it tells us in the 9th verse, "And they being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one." What was it convicted them? They were in the presence of the light of the world. It says in that 12th verse, "I am the light of the world." They were in the presence of the light of the world. And the light of the world is the Lord Jesus. This world cast Him out. They said, "We don't want Him." But His light is shining into your conscience. If it's making you miserable, I'm glad, because it's better to be miserable tonight and to come to Christ than to be miserable forever in a lost eternity. It's better to be miserable now and to stay and get the blessing than to find yourself in a lost eternity where there's no hope of salvation, no blood to cleanse you from sin, no opportunity to know that one as the fountain of living waters who can bless you. Well, it says they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Yes, the older we get, the more sins we have. The older we get, the more sins we have, because every day, every hour, why, how often we think and do what is wrong. And so these people, the oldest, the youngest, they were all guilty. Doesn't take long for sins to pile up, you know. And so it says here, they went out. Oh, I ask you again, are you going to go out, or are you going to do what this woman did? Isn't this lovely? And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Oh, this is the most wonderful thing in the whole story. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Have you ever found yourself alone with the Lord Jesus and had Him search your heart and laid bare in His presence all your sins, and then to have Him turn to you and tell you there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Oh, what a Savior! What a blessed Savior! I commend Him to you tonight. This woman was left alone in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how grand it is when that moment comes. Dear friends, the devil will do everything he possibly can to keep you from that time when you get alone in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He'll keep you so busy with your work, your homework. He'll keep you so busy with your business. He'll keep you so busy with entertainment. Anything, he doesn't care what it is. It may be things that are quite harmless in themselves. Anything he can possibly use to keep you from being alone in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What a moment for her. Alone with Jesus, standing in the midst. And when Jesus hath lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have all those people forsaken the fountain of living waters? Have all those people turned their back upon the one who had come to bless? Well, she didn't. And the Lord said, Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Why didn't she turn? She knew it was the Lord. Yes, she owned Jesus as Lord. What a blessing for her soul. She owned Him as Lord, and hasn't it said, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She turns and says, Lord. It said there in that verse in Jeremiah, Oh Lord, the hope of Israel. She was in His presence. She knew it. She wasn't going to forsake the fountain of living waters. And He turned to her, and Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Oh, I say, did He look lightly on her sin? Oh no, God hates sin. God must punish sin. It says in Hebrews 2, Every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. And God did not pass over her sin. God does not pass over your sins or mine. But this precious Savior came to earth to settle the sin question. And I say again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He anticipated that awful judgment, He sweat great drops of blood, as it were, falling down to the ground. Whose sins? Mine through grace. That woman's through grace. Can you say, and mine too? And mine too? And then He went to that cross, and God placed upon His blessed holy head the judgment that those sins deserve, until the Lord Jesus said, It is finished. It is finished. Oh, dear friends, we preach a finished work tonight. Now, no longer under law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Has God set aside the law? No, but the Lord Jesus bore the curse of the broken law. He bore the full penalty. And now He can come out in perfect grace and say, neither do I condemn thee. Listen to that lovely verse in John 5 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Father had committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And so he turns to the one who believes and says, and there's no judgment, no condemnation for you. I often say, I'll never be condemned for my sins, and the judge himself has told me so. Yes, the judge himself, the only person who had a right to condemn this woman, the only person, said, I don't condemn you. And oh, isn't that blessed? Oh, if you can look into the presence of that Savior, look into the face of that Savior by faith, and know that He bore the condemnation for your sins, and hear Him saying, neither do I condemn thee. Again, in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's the judge that said it. It's the Lord Jesus. Why? He bore the condemnation himself. He said, it is finished. And God has glorified him, and he's at his right hand. He's raised for our justification. Neither do I condemn thee. Oh, dear sinner, won't you believe it tonight? Oh, you say, I'll still try to do the best I can. Then there's judgment ahead. Judgment ahead. One has often said, judgment's either ahead of you or behind you. If you're still in your sins, it's ahead of you. But if you can look to Calvary, there you can say, like a little hymn puts it, death and judgment are behind me. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. Oh, how grand if somebody met that woman the next day and said, well, how is it with your soul? Oh, she should say, the hope of Israel, the fountain of living waters, the Lord of glory said, there's no condemnation for me. No condemnation. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Some people would twist this verse around as though it read, if you don't sin anymore, I won't condemn you. Oh no, that's not the way God works. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Because when the Lord Jesus puts you in this new position where there's no condemnation, he also gives you new power. He gives you new life. He gives you everlasting life. And the next verse says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The unsaved man's afraid of the light. These scribes and Pharisees forsook the light. They turned their back upon the light. But she stood in the presence of the light. And the light, the one who is the light, said, there's no condemnation. Could she be afraid of the light again? Did you ever think of that lovely verse in 1 John 1 and 7? It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, all that the light of God's presence makes manifest, the blood is cleansed from. Could she be afraid of the light now? She was perfectly fit for it. She was in the presence of the light of the world, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. And he gave her a new life so that when she went out and faced the world again, she had Christ as her Savior. She had a new life. She had power so that she could please him. Your friend, that one wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior tonight. He says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It wasn't only for those scribes and Pharisees. It wasn't only for that sinful woman, but it's for you tonight. I say again, dare you to stand in the before God through your own works or merits? Dare you to take your position as doing the best you can or keeping God's law? You're condemned. But if you'll come into His presence and acknowledge that what He says about you is true, take your place as guilty, He'll save you. His blood will cleanse you. His word will assure you that there's no condemnation. And He Himself will be your life and power to please Him. He wants to be your Savior tonight. Don't walk out of this room like those other people did and forsake the fountain of living waters, but come right to Him tonight and say, like the little hymn puts it, O Lamb of God, I come. I think that hymn is here, just as I am, without one plea. Thank you. Number 12, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Number 12. Just as